Great. We're in the book of Psalms tonight. And we're going to, for Bible trolley purposes, probably go through the entire book of Psalms tonight. Because again, we're not going through per se, we're really doing an overview. And, you know, we'll talk about exactly how we're going to do that in just a moment. But I just kind of wanted to begin by reminding us of just some of the things that this book of Psalms has, some of the treasures. Just the tip of the iceberg. We don't have time to get into all the treasures by any means. We never do on Monday nights. That's not the goal. But let me read you. I'm going to read you just portions of different Psalms. And as we do, let's allow it to do a couple things. Let us use these so that the Lord can remind us of just some of the treasures in the Psalms, and also think of what we would be lacking as far as just some of the spiritual blessings that the Lord has given us. Think of what we'd be lacking if we didn't have these things. We're so used to some of these Psalms, and I'm going to read them, and they're going to be, you're going to immediately recognize them, and in fact, be able to either quote or remember a good portion of the words after it because they trigger our memories. But as you do that, just think the thought for a second. Think of how much we would be lacking if we didn't have these. What if we didn't have the book of Psalms? We'd be at a loss for a lot of things. So let's consider these things and allow the Lord to just prepare our hearts as we go through them. I'll begin, and this is an order of how they're found in the Bible. Start with just the first psalm and read you. Again, I'm just reading portions. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. From Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? The next Psalm, 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The 29th Psalm. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 150, the last psalm. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Those are just a few. Kind of as I was finishing up my studies this afternoon, I thought, you know, I'll just go through some of the ones that mean the most to me and some of the most well-known. And we read those and just, what a blessing. In fact, as we go through them, don't you acknowledge that, wow, even a lot of my terminology when it comes to God comes straight out of the Psalms. And so we go to the Psalms and we make the mistake sometimes of thinking, oh, praise the Lord, you know, that's what, you know, I know that. Well, yeah, we know it because of the Psalms. Some of these things about God and these things we know from our God, we learn and we glean from this very compilation of songs. So just great and powerful. I was thinking about it this week and then more today. Trolley-wise, that is concerning our Monday night study, we find ourselves in a little bit of an unfamiliar place, if you would. Because one of the things I've been noticing about Monday nights is that one of the things we've kind of grown to expect, or at least I have, is when I'm studying for, or when I'm teaching on Monday nights, we normally learn, we're often faced with books that we're not all that familiar with, right? We might get to Ezra, or we might get to 2 Chronicles, and we might not have ever really spent a lot of time in those books. Even if we've read through them, they might not be things that we're all that familiar with. And so one of the results of that is we show up on Monday nights, and we get to learn things about books that we knew nothing about. Well, tonight's the opposite. In fact, at first, my reaction was, well, then I'm going to have to find some things that we don't know about the Psalms. And I stopped and I realized, well, if I go about it that way, if my only goal is to simply find things that we don't already know about the Psalms, then the truth is we're going to be treating the Psalms differently than we've treated any other book. We're going to go deeper than the trolley, the Monday nights, were intended to go. So I kind of step back and I go, okay, I already know. People, if you're familiar with the Bible, we're all at different points with our familiarity with the Bible, with our relationship with God. Praise God. That's one of the things I love about God's church, God's people, because the church is made up of God's people, is that you will always find people that have known the Lord longer, and you'll always find people that haven't known the Lord as long as you have. That's the way He designed it. Because none of us are always just supposed to be disciples, and none of us are always just supposed to be discipling. It's a beautiful thing. We're always learning. We're always teaching. That's the way God designed it to be, at least, if it's healthy. I don't know if that's always what happens. And let that be a challenge if that's not something you find in your life or here at the church. Let that be a challenge to all of us. But we're all familiar. If we're familiar with any portion of the Bible, we're probably familiar with portions of the Psalms. Everybody knows the Lord is my shepherd and certain psalms like that. And so we come into tonight acknowledging that. And really, that's great. A guy named Dr. Samuel Schultz said this in his book, The Old Testament Speaks. He says concerning the Psalms that they express the common experience of the human race. Composed by numerous authors, the various psalms express the emotions, personal feelings, attitudes, gratitude, and interests of the average individual. Universally, people have identified their lot in life with that of the psalmist. I think that's very true. Many, millions of saints, millions, countless people have found not just David in the Psalms, but they found themselves there. And ultimately, hopefully, we found our God there. These things, people find that, isn't it interesting? Christians can be so different in their personalities and their backgrounds and their understandings and even portions of their beliefs, hopefully not on our core beliefs. We can be so different, yet I bet you could ask any Christian, any believer, and they would say, yes, I love the book of Psalms. I love it. I can't speak for you, but is that where you go to? I mean, is it that where we go to when we need help, when we're at a loss? I don't find myself going to Chronicles or Ezra. Now, are there things we could find there? Absolutely. But there are just times in life when things are so difficult, and we can't think past just... Well, we can't think past anything. That's the point. It's just, it's like fighting a mist, as Spurgeon said. And we can't do anything, but we go to the Psalms, we find our Lord there, and it's so sweet. In fact, I think you guys understand that the Bible, the books of the Bible are inspired by God. That God spoke to and through different people in the past, and now we have the Word of God. The Bible, the words of the Bible, the thoughts of the Bible are inspired. They're God's Word. But the order of the Bible books is not inspired. It's compiled by people in order for it to make sense to us, and we're grateful for that. But still, I have to think it's got to be just part of the mercies of God that if you were to just fold your Bible open to the middle, you'll probably find one of the Psalms. I've found that to be a comfort many times. You just, what, God, what? And you go right to, and there it is, and we go there, and it's so neat. And so we acknowledge that. In a night like tonight, when we're doing a basic overview, I immediately came to the point in my studies where I realized if we're just doing a basic overview of something that we're all really familiar with, then what, Lord, do you want us to get out of it? Is there something more? Is there something different? Look at it from a different light or whatever? Essentially, I just kind of step back and I say, well, what really is the objective of Monday nights? And in my mind, in my heart, the objective keeps getting clearer and clearer as we go along. But first and foremost, I want you guys to be able to have a basic understanding of your Bible. And whether it's for your first time or it's a refresher, it's just so good for us. How great would it be when we're all done and somebody just, what's the Bible about? And we can just kind of explain it from our own understanding, from our hearts. Hey, this is kind of the storyline and this is what happens. That's the main thing. And we've stated that many times, a basic Bible overview. We want to have a basic understanding. I think number two, beyond that, our goal with Monday nights would simply be to be able to answer the question, well, what purpose does this book fit in with the whole of the Bible? What place does it have in there? What does it add to it? What would we be without if we didn't have it? And again, to learn these things and to be able to express them from our hearts, not just our minds. And then last but not least, one of the goals or objectives from Monday nights that kind of has grown in my mind just as a result of this doing every Monday is this. To me, I think it's a good supplemental tool for your own studies. I wouldn't have necessarily maybe been able to state that at the beginning when we first started in Genesis, but now as we're going through this, to me, what it does for me, and we all have different personalities and minds, but we step back and we go, let me start this sentence over. For me, it just helps to be able to get some basics. It makes me want to dig in more, and it helps me understand when I do dig in more. So I can picture us either taking our notes or going back and listening to previous Bible Charlies before we go and study a book on our own. I think it would be good for that. I know there's several times just in life where I thought of the example today where, say, you're sitting around with a group of guys and maybe they're getting ready to watch a baseball game or a football game or a basketball game or whatever, and first off, and you could be either side of this story, but first off, you're not really interested in watching the game. But then maybe they start talking about a certain player and maybe how he came up from you know, a dark part of town. He was poor and now he's one of the better guys on the team. He's a good guy. And you start hearing about this guy and, you know, and then somebody else starts talking about just how well this team has done, that they've came out of nowhere and now they're doing really well and they're really exciting to watch. Well, the more that happens, the more, if you didn't want to watch the game, the more you're kind of going to be like, I'm excited to watch the game now. To me, that's what this does. It gets you to where Chronicles, don't really care. I'd rather read the Gospel of John. Well, once you start talking about it and where it fits, then you're like, I got to go read this. I got to study it. That's what I want it to be. I know that's helped me want to tackle these things more. So again, let's just do the same thing with the Psalms as we're there tonight. We do the basics, we get some understanding, and the goal, hopefully, is that it will, maybe for the first time, or maybe renew your desire and your love for these Psalms. Don't let them get stale. Don't use the, hey, I've read them before, I'm pretty familiar with them. They say, praise the Lord, about 1,000 times, and, you know, so I know what they're about. No, we can go back to them and back to them, and we can continue just to meditate upon them, and the Lord uses them in our lives. So we acknowledge that. That's the way we're going to tackle it, so that the goal would be that we would just want to sing these out loud to the Lord, that we'd want to sing them in the sanctuary. You guys probably noticed that several of the songs tonight had words from the Psalms in there. I didn't necessarily have to try to do that. We sing the Psalms too. We intermix them with stuff. We have new melodies that the Israelites didn't have, but that's what they are, plain and simple. A psalm, put simply, is a song. And this very realistically was Israel's songbook. So we have already studied the history of Israel in the Bible, right? Certainly in the Old Testament, and what we need to know about Israel's history in the Old Testament, we have studied it, and now we just look and we go, wow, this was their songbook. These are the songs that they sang. Now, we don't know the melodies that they sang to them anymore, but we do have the words. Sometimes we make new melodies, but these were so important to their religion, to their culture, to their tradition, to their lives, the ins and outs of their lives. And so we simply acknowledge that. Not only, though, was it a songbook, but it was a prayer book. Just as much as it was a songbook. The Psalms teach us how to pray. Sometimes we don't know how to pray to the Lord, and sometimes that's exactly why we go to the Psalms, even if we maybe wouldn't state it in that way. But we go there and we say, Lord, I'm just going to cry out to you what David did. Because, hey, it's anointed, right? It's inspired by the Lord. We go there and we pray those prayers and the Lord uses them. So it's a song book, it's a prayer book. And so before we acknowledge how much they mean to us personally, we just acknowledge that this is a compilation of a bunch of songs that was part of the Israelite culture. And through the trolley, we've hopefully gotten to understand the Israeli people, the people of God, a little bit better, and just see that these fit in to their culture. I kind of just immediately asked the question, well, what does that mean then? Is there a way that we can see this better? We already got, I guess, see, I kind of picture it like we have the timeline that we just laid out, right? So now we have these books and we're kind of trying to fit them into that timeline. How does this songbook affect what we already know about their history? Well, I think we can each answer that from our own lives, because don't you, I'm a musician, so I'm a sucker for this kind of stuff, but don't you have songs that you just love, that have affected your life, that have helped you, that maybe you listen to when things are tough? And what I realize is that songs, a lot of times, we like them because they transcend the things of the ins and outs of life. And so as we picture this timeline that is maybe just dry in the sense of people living their lives and we're not there, so we don't know exactly. Now we have these songs and we understand that these songs help the people transcend their normal lives. Did we not read about a lot of dark times for the Jewish people? A lot. So we realize and we think about it, you know what? These songs are the songs that they would sing and it would help them. And it helped them learn about their God. It helped them keep their culture going. And we acknowledge also, again, considering this whole timeline of the Old Testament story, the fact that the Psalms actually span just about that whole period of time. Now, they don't cover it evenly. Don't get that wrong. Most of them, of course, were written by David, so it was during the kingdom period that we've studied recently in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and the Chronicles there. Most of them then. But Moses wrote a couple. So you're going all the way back to the early days of the Israelites, and then all the way forward to after they returned from exile, from the Babylonian captivity. We talked about Ezra, Nehemiah, that was their time period. So you have Psalms written by people that lived during that whole time period, and Psalms written about things that happened during that whole time period. So again, as we consider the storyline, the timeline of the trolley, we immediately say, okay, we have a songbook that spans really that whole time. It's about a 1,000-year period when you talk about Moses when he lived up until the point when the people returned for the Babylonian captivity and those songs were written. The book of Psalms, the Psalms that are in there, span that period. Again, we'd get the wrong idea if we said that they spanned it evenly, but they do span that period, so it's important for us to note. It's also just important to note that there are so many different types and themes of Psalms. We'll talk about that in a minute, but these Psalms were used in a lot of different settings. You would have certain Psalms that were used specifically for more liturgical settings of an actual service in the temple. It was used in temple worship. They had the Levites there singing certain of these psalms. And just as well, they could be sung by families at home. They could be sung by a person on a trip when they're alone. All sorts of settings, not only hypothetically were they sung then, They were sung in their liturgical temple worship and with families to pass down the truths of God and so on. So all these different settings, and so we want to make note of that. Now, if you were just to say who wrote the book of Psalms, the simple answer would be David. Now, it's a bunching of a lot of different songs, and really, we only know for sure that David wrote right about half of them. There are many that are anonymous. There are many, there are at least seven other authors that we know of that compiled them. We already mentioned Moses and Solomon had a couple. And in fact, there's tradition that says perhaps even Ezra, we've talked about him on Monday nights, that he maybe wrote some. We know that Asaph wrote several. And So as far as authorship, you have at least 73 that we know for sure were written by David and then some other people. Just in passing, I was thinking about it recently. It's pretty unique from what I understand about history for a king to be a good songwriter. To me, as I think about a guy that goes out in battle. And, I mean, remember, David was a mighty warrior. He conquered lands. He was valiant. He was brutal in some ways in doing that. I don't picture that personality really meshing with the musician personality all that well. I picture, if you tell me a king writes songs, I picture either a king that is that warrior that's just a type A personality, thinks he writes songs, and everybody is like, yeah, you write songs, they're real good, because they don't want to lose their head. Or I picture a guy that's not a warrior and just a super artsy personality that's just, it's kind of phenomenal that here is this guy, and unique, I think, that here's this guy that's a king, yet he's got a soft heart. He's a ruler, yet he's got this side of him that really exposes his most inner personality to his people. Most leaders that are high up would recommend you don't do that, right? Don't let the people under you know that you're sensitive in these areas. But David was, and it worked. And I think, you know what, how encouraging at times too it must have been. I was reading recently in 1 Chronicles, I think it was around chapter 16, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, they had brought it back from the Philistines, and they placed it in the tabernacle at that time in Jerusalem. And David's right there with the men and with the priests, and he had written a song just for that occasion. I mean, think of how close, I mean, they must have gotten closer to this king than you could normally get to a king. Because he is excited about the same things they're excited about. And here's your king, and he's built all these instruments, and he says, here, and I wrote this song, and it's a good song. Again, it's not like, oh man, we got to play this song that the king wrote. It's a good song, and they're going, wow, this is exciting. something interesting just to consider. So, written mostly by David, compiled by. Now, at different times, these psalms, because remember, they're just songs written. They didn't follow an order like this. This is as if in our modern day and age, we found a bunch of different songs and kind of copy-pasted them together. They didn't start that way by any means, and so they had to be compiled at different times. And they really were. They were compiled in three, over three major periods of time by three people that we know of. Now, both biblical references and also traditional references would say that David compiled a certain amount of them, that Jeremiah later on compiled a certain amount of them, and that Ezra, remember we had said when we talked about Ezra that he had a good part in coming up with the Old Testament canon, that Ezra probably compiled some too. The book of Psalms is separated in five different books. We'll talk about that in a second. We'll mention that there is some kind of direction given in 116 of the 150 Psalms. That is, there is some kind of notation as far as either who wrote it, what it was written for, what was going on during that time, or what instrument to play with it, or what song it was to sound like, all these different directional notes. And the majority, again, 116 of the 150 have this. And it's important for us just to note and to be aware of that those are in the original text. I don't know how your Bible goes, but most of us have Bibles that have kind of titles above certain areas, kind of tell us what's going on. Those are not in the text. Those are things that whoever put the Bible together and the publisher said, hey, this would help if I said this section is about the crucifixion of Christ, you know, right over it. It'll say what's going on. Well, in Psalms, we need to then realize the reverse, that actually the notations, and some of them actually appear as verses in the Bible, the notations are in the original text. That is, in fact, let's just, you're in Psalm 1, we'll just kind of look at it, and I'll show you what I mean by that. If I turn to the book of Psalms, we all have different Bibles as far as who publishes it, so your publisher might have done different things, but we'll give an example here. Psalm 1 doesn't have any notations in the original text. However, my Bible just above it says, two men, two ways, two destinies. See, that's what the publisher said. But if I go forward and I get to Psalm 3, it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now that's in the text. We move to the next one. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. That's before Psalm 4. That's in the text. So it's important for us to make note of that that's not just a guess. That was actually in there. And that's why sometimes you'll see a note made by your publisher that says, like it'll say a certain type of music or instrument, and our publisher will say, we have no idea what this type of music is. We're just guessing it's, you know, this or whatever. It might say, we don't know what this instrument is, but they, you know, it's an ancient instrument and so on. So it's important to make note of that. And we do have the benefit sometimes of certain psalms telling us what was taking place during that time. In fact, we already read that from Psalm 3, where it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So that we know. And because we know the historical surroundings of that, then we read the psalm in that context. But then what we don't want to do is then guess at the other psalms. Oh, I bet David wrote this when he was here. I bet he wrote it when he was there. Now, we can guess at it, but we don't want to then all of a sudden go, oh, man, I want to know when all these psalms were written. The Lord designed it so that we know when some of them are. We don't know when some of them are. So, again, just important for us to know. And so you'll see all kinds of things like that, and you might not always understand what they mean, but it would be a notation, just like someone, if they were composing a piece of music, and they would say, you know, compose kind of in an upbeat way, and they would use their musical notation. Well, it's the same with these. Fortunately, we have a lot of them. They tell us the author, but not all of them tell us the author. David certainly, of course, could have written, probably did write more than those 73. We just we can't say for sure. We'll mention, and I'll show you a slide here too as we go along. I'll show you kind of how the book of Psalms is separated and set up. I liked this chart, so I'll just show it to you. But I will mention to you, a reminder, it is the largest book in the Old Testament. But again, it's because it is a songbook of tons of songs. It's not one continuous book or thought by any means. It's the most often quoted book in the New Testament. That is, the New Testament quotes a lot of Old Testament stuff. The book in the Old Testament that it quotes the most is the book of Psalms. Same with Jesus. Jesus quotes a lot of verses in Scripture from the Old Testament. The one he quotes the most from is the book of Psalms. There's a couple of things we'll note here. You guys see up there at the top, book 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Most of your Bibles will probably tell you when those books are separated, but that tells you the chapters that are those books. It tells you the main authors up there. You can see how it's separated. It tells you the main compilers, and we already talked about that. Now, one thing we didn't talk about yet, but I did see it in every study tool that I use, so I'll mention it. Do you see over there where it says typical likeness to Pentateuch? And then it says Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Obviously, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses are of utmost importance to the Jews. Those are the books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Well, the book of Psalms is a very important book to the Jews also. And the Jews see a real correlation between the five books of the Psalms and the five books of the Pentateuch, the first five books. And it's an overall idea. You're not going to see that real specific, but it shows you here that you can see under Genesis that a lot of those Psalms are about man. Under the second book of Psalms, it mirrors Exodus in certain ways. So I just want to point that out to you. Don't know if it'll ever help in your studies, but again, because I saw it in so many of the tools I studied from, I figured I would mention it to you. And I think those are the main things I wanted to point out to you. You see the benediction of praise there, and it gives a verse. Every one of those books ends with what would be called either a benediction of praise or a doxology, which is basically just an exaltation to the Lord. It's a praise to the Lord. Every one of those books ends with a specific one and closes up that section of the Psalms. So we point that out. And then I want to show you another slide because I want to talk about what types of Psalms there are. And maybe this will help us as we go through them because we can ask ourselves, well, what type of a Psalm is this? This is just a list that I got. I'm sure there are more. But we'll just mention them kind of in passing. There are thanksgiving psalms, adoration, praise, lament, individual and corporate. And those might not necessarily fit on the list of types because you could take individual and corporate and then you could go individual thanksgiving, corporate thanksgiving, individual adoration, and so on. There's all types of thanksgiving. Some of it is just, you know, David in his heart thanking the Lord. Some of it is saying, come on, people, let's gather and thank the Lord. And so there's obvious individual psalms versus corporate psalms. Penitential, there's the Lord, I'm sorry. Royal, which would be more towards the earthly royalty directed towards kings of this earth. Because again, you have kings writing a lot of them, right? King David. And so he's talking about being a king. Then enthronement would be more about the Lord ruling and reigning. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Songs about Zion, lots of them. Wisdom psalms, like blessed is the man and so on. Messianic psalms, we certainly don't want to miss that as we go through this. I believe there are about 16 specific purposeful messianic psalms that we can look at. And, you know, a lot of them we know because the New Testament references them. We might not have ever known, but it's referenced by Paul or by one of the gospel writers saying, this fulfilled this psalm. And so, and by messianic, what I mean is they point to the Messiah. Most of them, the rabbis of that time and the rabbis during the silent years, the 400 years before Christ, most of those messianic psalms were acknowledged by those Jews to be messianic psalms. Of course, these days it's tricky because they don't want them to be because so oftentimes point so clearly to Jesus. You have Psalm 22 and the cross, and it's really hard to argue around that and say, oh, well, that's not a messianic psalm, and so on. But there are plenty of them. And many times you'll see David, when he's writing these things, he doesn't know everything that he's pointing to. The Lord is speaking through him. And so he might be speaking about his life, and then all of a sudden you have something that just does not necessarily fit his life. Or maybe it did immediately, but then it's got a greater fulfillment in history. So plenty of messianic psalms. Here's a great word, imprecatory. These are the ones, and we all know what psalms these are if we've read them. These are the ones where the guy writing the psalms wants his enemies dead. You know those when you're reading and you're like, wow, that's interesting. I don't picture singing that in church. You know, would their teeth be grinded in their mouth and Lord, you know, pull out their limbs and whatever it might be. You know, you're kind of like, oh, I don't know, you know, Lord, you said it's inspired, but I don't picture Pastor Dale going for that. You know, I get to pick songs on Sundays for the most part, and I've never picked a song like that. It wouldn't have been appropriate at all, right, with the Love One Another on Sunday. It just would not have worked. But that's what they call them, the imprecatory psalms. Now, you'll see that as we go through. And remember, these are songs. There are many promises from God in there, and there are many revelations of God and His purity in the Psalms, but not every psalm is a promise from God or represents His personality. Now you might say, well, I thought they were all inspired. Yes, He inspired them. What we have here are the psalms that God wants us to have. But that doesn't mean that every attitude represented, number one, is God's attitude. One of the reasons why, we've already talked about this, that there is a lot of reality in the Psalms, and that's one of the reasons why we, as men and women, appreciate them, because they're real. They don't hide feelings. You look at David and you go, wow, David, I'm glad you had the honesty to get that out, because I feel like that, and sometimes I don't feel like it's right to necessarily say it. So we find reality and we find truths there from a person's perspective. God wanted us to have that. Doesn't mean that it came directly, that God is saying, this is how you praise me. You ask that your enemies be destroyed, and so on. Now, there's a lot of other things that surround them, but again, because this is a basic overview, if we spend tons of time in these psalms, then it wouldn't be fair to spend them in the others. Personally, I think, okay, you've got a guy that's a warrior, that's killed a lot of people. I think psalms are pretty tame when you look at it from that perspective. You got a king that's gone through and just taken out lands and, you know, the whole crush the enemies and so on. That makes a lot of sense from that guy's perspective. But anyways, those are the different types of psalms. Of course, beyond just the types of psalms, or I should say, underneath or through those types of psalms, we have a lot of different subject matter. Not only do we have a lot of different types of psalms, we have a lot of different subject matter, and we have a lot of different, I guess I'll say, results or fruit from those psalms. In other words, we go to those psalms, and the Lord can use them in so many different ways. The subject matter, all kinds of different things, right? You have friendship, bitterness, love, fear, sorrow, joy, suffering, longing, the Word of God, our enemies, all kinds of subject matter. And then as we go to the Psalms, we also, the Lord can use them to challenge us, to comfort us. The Lord can use them to give us strength and nourishment. And so all these different types, all these different themes and subject matter, and then all these different just fruits of the Spirit, or I don't know what we want to call them, but benefits of going to the Psalms. Maybe that would be a good word, benefits. We go to the Psalms, sometimes they go, Lord, I just want to praise you. Other times we leave just going, Lord, I would have fallen to pieces if I didn't have that right now for you to give me. And so the Lord gives us different results. Now, the main themes of the book of Psalms are praise and worship. I think we can agree with that. But there's another theme that I don't want us to miss. In fact, a couple of the study tools that I used, they gave this instead of worship as the main theme, and that is trust. The idea of trust is mentioned tons of times in the Psalms. And I mention that for several reasons, but hopefully we can make the connection there. Isn't that what worship flows from? Trust is an act of worship, and we are not going to worship unless we trust. And so many times you see David, whoever the author is, at a very dark place, but you see them in the end saying, even though what I see doesn't add up, Lord, I trust in you. And that's where worship comes from. And that's where the Lord's work in our lives comes from, is to trust in Him. Another interesting thing is that there is an attribute of God mentioned in the Psalms more than any other attribute. And there are all kinds of attributes mentioned, but we want to point this one out for sure. And that is what would be translated, I believe in the New King James, it's translated most of the time as mercy or mercies. Now, in the King James, you would find loving kindness. In maybe the NIV, I believe in the New Living, you would find unfailing love. And so, does it talk, the Psalms talk a lot about God's righteousness, His holiness. They talk about His goodness. They talk about His justice. And they do talk about His wrath. And, you know, what I'm saying here does not diminish any of those, but we just acknowledge that for David and for the Psalms, that the resounding attribute of God is His loving kindness and His mercies that He lavishes upon us. So, certainly want to mention that. Now, also, and here we just kind of acknowledge some things. This might sound simple, or maybe you've never even thought about it before, but God loves music. He created it. Can it be used against Him? Yeah, well, just like, unfortunately, every good thing that God created, there's a part of it that can be used in an evil way. In fact, that's what Satan does best, right? He takes what God does and he twists it and he turns it. But God loves music. He created it. And you know what? He loves to hear His people sing. And in light of what we see in the Psalms, you know, we see that's very scriptural and very God-designed that we meet and we sing songs to the Lord. I know there's times where even I've kind of thought, you know, I like singing songs, but, you know, is that really what we're, you know, they're just songs. It seems so simple. And I get that's probably the point, but that's what God wants. He wants His people to sing songs to Him. He uses it for a couple ways. I heard Scott Cunningham say one time, he said, one of the best ways to hide the Word of God in our hearts is to sing it into our souls. By singing these things, we repeat them and we memorize them, and they get deeper than they would if we hadn't sung them. But most importantly, guys, we were created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And one of the primary ways that we express that is in song, in singing. And we're all different. I mean, not everybody is a musician. Not everybody feels comfortable singing. But song is something that the Lord made for us to worship Him. And it's something that is important to Him. In fact, I was looking through Haley's Bible commentary or Bible handbook, and it made the point that the Bible is full of singing, and it mentioned several times, and so I'll remind us of it again to just drive home the point that God loves music and He loves to hear His people sing to Him. In fact, last week we read this very verse, but in Job it says, at the dawn of creation the morning stars sang together, all the angels of God shouted for joy. So at creation the angels were singing. We know that Moses sang and taught the people to sing. We know in Numbers that Israel sang on the journey to the Promised Land. We know in the book of Judges that Deborah and Barak sang. You think of the temple worship and how huge that was. I mean, worship and praises and singing were a huge part of worshiping God in His temple. We know in 2 Chronicles that Hezekiah's singers sang the words of David. We know that two choirs sang when the walls of Jerusalem were finished. We know from the book of Matthew that Jesus and the disciples sang at the Last Supper. Love to hear Jesus sing. We know that Paul and Silas sang in prison there in Philippi. And in fact, let's flip to Revelation. Because we just acknowledge the fact that there is singing all the way through the Bible. And then in Revelation, we see this view of heaven and what heaven is like. Revelation 5, 11 through 13. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Singing all through the Bible, singing when the Lord created the universe, and singing in heaven. We're going to do a lot of singing and worshiping in heaven. We're not going to get tired of it either. His glory is just going to get that response. That's going to be our reflex response, is to just praise and to sing and the worship and to worship the Lord forever. So I encourage you, use the Psalms, go to them. They're not meant to be read real quickly and then moved on to the next one. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I mean, think about when you want to, well, songs that you like, don't you listen to them over and over again? Or for anybody that's read poetry, you know that you have to read it a bunch of times. You know, first you just get to where, okay, I know what it's saying now. I'm excited. The first few times I did not. And then you get and you see more and more and you just kind of chew on them and you meditate upon them. And that's what the Psalms are meant to do. To take them and to chew on them and to meditate upon them and sing them. I'm grateful. We're all grateful for new songs in the church today and modern worship, but they don't replace the Psalms. The Psalms are inspired by God. The Lord desires that we go to them and that we sing them and that we use them for our praises and our prayers. I'm going to close tonight reading to you one of the great Psalms of all the Psalms. This one I picked because it just pulls the idea of worship and praise together so well, and we'll read it. It's Psalm 100, if you want to turn there. Psalm 100. And we'll close with just reading this and an encouragement from the psalmist himself to do what I've simply encouraged you to do, is just to continue to praise Jesus and to praise him in song. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Amen. Lord, we are so grateful to you for this compilation of songs. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, the things that you spoke to us tonight would put in us a desire to go to them more often and in deeper ways, Lord. Lord, that we'd have a better understanding, a better take on them when we do approach them. But most of all, we just want to be worshipers. And we want to bring you glory, Lord. I pray that would be the desire of every heart in here, Lord. You're not going to force us to worship you. You've made that clear, God. But you've also made it abundantly clear that that's what you desire. And you've also made it so clear that we will never find purpose until we find it in praising you. And so we pray that we would be those that would worship and that would be contagious. Maybe we're not able, Lord, certainly in ourselves, none of us are. Maybe we're not able to convince anybody around us, Lord, of your truths, but maybe just by being worshipers, Lord, they would see things and they would have to know you. We ask that that would be the case, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.